We have a what I consider to be a very fun topic tonight. We're continuing the study in our church constitution and the things that we believe. And some of the things, when I saw the topic list, I was really glad I got the one that I got and not the one Pastor gave my son. And for those of you that were here, you understand that. But before I give you the topic, I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have talked to a coworker? You've stood on a front porch or a sidewalk and looked at someone and said, if something were to happen to you, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? I mean, we've all asked that question of someone else, right? And if we're honest, we've kind of wondered that question at different points ourselves. How do I know? You know, how do I know that I'm going to heaven, that I am assured of eternal life and that and so forth? So for our study tonight, we're going to be looking at what our Constitution calls the eternal security and assurance of believers. So I want to invite you to turn with me to a very unfamiliar passage of Scripture. If you turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. We're going to start there. We'll cover a lot of ground, Lord willing. But I hope by the end of the message, I will be able to make my point clearly enough that you'll see why I have chosen this as the title. But we have in our doctrinal statement, we have the eternal security and assurance of believers. And I think this boils down to eternal salvation, as we will see from the Scriptures. Now, if we can get this to advance here, then we will. Here's the two statements that we're going to be covering from the Constitution tonight. Number one, we believe that all the redeemed, once saved, are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. We're going to look at these Scriptures. And then the second statement, we believe it is the privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's Word, which, however, clearly forbids the use of Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh. There's a lot that is condensed and boiled down into those two statements. You ever looked at something and it says from concentrate? This is kind of like the concentrated form right here. This is not, you know, the same reason that the blonde was staring at the orange juice box, because it said concentrate, okay? But there's a lot of truth that is distilled down into these statements. And I want to look at it. We're going to look at 4 points tonight. Number one, I want you to see with me the permanence of salvation. The permanence of salvation. As I started to look at this topic 3 or 4 weeks ago and began to go roll through things in my mind, I started to look at all of the phrases in the Scripture that deal with salvation. I made a list just quickly. But if you ever thought about this, eternal life, everlasting life, life everlasting, life eternal. Those are the most frequently used. Then we have a few others. The Scripture talks about everlasting consolation, everlasting salvation, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, eternal glory. Do you see a theme there? What is the theme? Eternal or everlasting? Okay, are you in John chapter 3? Look there with me in John chapter 3. Verse number 15, we have two of these phrases in verses 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for us to talk about assurance of salvation, we must start here. Salvation is belief or faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wanted to distill it down to simple statements, take a lot of truth and try to state it in a short, clear way, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, I delivered unto you, brethren, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ was the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God who came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross as our substitute. The Bible says just earlier in John chapter 3, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember the Israelites complained and God judged them with serpents. And when they cried out to God for deliverance, God had Moses put a brass serpent on a pole and the instruction was look and live. In the same way, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him. In the same way, we look to Jesus as the only one who can pay the penalty for sin. His work alone is sufficient for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not, what's the next phrase? You know it. Of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation or eternal life begins with the Lord Jesus. But you see these phrases here, eternal life everlasting, eternal redemption, etc. Okay? I want us to see two things here with the permanence of salvation. Number one, I want us to see the descriptions of salvation given in Scripture. We've already read John 3, 15 and 16 uses both terms, both eternal life and everlasting life. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 and 30, but particularly verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is potential life. Is life if you're a good boy? What does the statement say? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay? Eternal life, everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, of those descriptions that I gave you at the beginning, there's 51 verses in the New Testament that use those different phrases, everlasting life, eternal life. I just selected a sampling of that. But you see the description in Scripture. Now, look with me again in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but, what's the next word? Have. Jesus said, he that believeth on me has everlasting life in another passage. At a point somebody gets saved, they have everlasting life or eternal life right now. Okay? At the point that someone trusts Christ, they have everlasting life. Now, you see the description of salvation in Scripture. I want you to see with me, secondly here under the permanence of salvation, some decisive statements in Scripture, some definitive statements. If you're in John 3, you may want to turn over a page or two to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38 through 40 continues the thought. But the primary thought here is in verse 37. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The wording there is the absolute strongest possible statement in the New Testament to say, no way, or ain't going to happen. Poor grammar, but used for the sake of emphasis. Okay? This is the way that it's phrased here, it's absolutely impossible. Jesus said, it's not going to happen. I will in no wise cast out. In other words, when someone comes to Christ for salvation, he will receive them, but he won't say, I'm tired of you, I don't like you, or you didn't live up to my expectations, so I'm going to throw you over here in the trash can. When a person comes to Christ, the Bible says he will in no wise, never, ever, ever, ain't going to happen, cast him out. John chapter 10 again, verses 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and here's the phrase again in bold, they shall never perish. This is the exact same emphatic statement of the New Testament. the strongest possible way of saying, not going to happen. They shall never perish. So Jesus says when an individual comes to him, trusts him for salvation, he gives him eternal life, and that is his possession now. It's just simply something in the future. So you have these definitive, strong statements of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, there is therefore now a little bit of condemnation. Not much condemnation. You reading it? What's the statement say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus are not under condemnation. Okay? These are definitive, decisive statements of the Scripture. I don't have it here, but on the statement from the Constitution, it also references 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, and in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the statement in verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? So I think we can clearly see from Scripture that Scripture describes salvation as permanent. It is eternal. It is everlasting. Okay? So the Bible describes salvation as everlasting life. Either that's the truth, or we should quit and go home. Because if that's not true, nothing else we read in the Bible is, right? So I think we have showed enough evidence to prove that the Bible describes salvation as permanent, which is why I chose the title of Eternal Salvation. But number two, now I want you to see another thing. I skipped one more reference here, Romans chapter 8. I skipped over that for 1 Corinthians. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know what falls into that any other creature part? You and me. If I willfully sin, or if I unintentionally mess up, that falls into that any other creature category. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Number one, we see the permanence of salvation. But number two, I want you to see the power of security. Sometimes we use the terms eternal security or assurance of salvation. But I want to make a distinction, a small distinction here, hopefully. I will be able to explain it clearly. But the power of security, if you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. The power of security, the permanence of salvation, the power of security. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is in the greeting of Peter to the saints scattered abroad, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But look with me in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. What's the next word? Reserved in heaven for you. And have you ever traveled and made a reservation? When you make a reservation, you show up and you expect to have a place, right? Many, many, many years ago, I don't remember if it was our 5th or 10th wedding anniversary, but we had small children at home, and my parents were going to keep the kids for a couple days so we could go out of town. My wife and I made a reservation. You know, this was, you know, pre-smartphone days, okay? So we had printed it out, even went on this site called MapQuest and printed out directions. I know that sounds so archaic. You just, you know, hey Siri, you know, give me directions to such and such. We showed up at the front desk and gave him my name, gave him my confirmation number and all of that. And the guy looked at me really strange, and he's like, okay. And he looks at the computer, he looks at me, looks at the computer, looks at me. I look at Tricia, and I go, that doesn't look good. Long story short, it wasn't good. Okay? Somebody had overstayed their time, and the room that we had reserved was not available. Okay, this wasn't like, okay, well, you know, I'll put this off till next weekend. I mean, all the arrangements have been put in place. All the logistics have been arranged. When you make a reservation, you expect a spot to be held. The Bible here describes our salvation as something that is reserved in heaven for us. You're not going to get there, and by the way, St. Peter doesn't meet folks at the gate, okay? Jesus says, I am the door, okay? Jesus is the Savior, He's the Shepherd, He's the Judge. But when you get there, Jesus isn't going to say, I must have misplaced your reservation. The Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you, but the emphasis that I want to get to next in verse number 5 is this, who are kept by your good works unto ready to be reserved until the last time. What does that statement say? Who are kept by what? The power of God. The same way you got saved is the same way you are kept. Okay? Salvation is by faith on our part, but it's accomplished by the power of God. In the same way, the security of the believer is accomplished by the power of God. Salvation is a gift. Security is a gift of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. But the power of security does not rest on me. Now, for those that are young in here, you know, and you're starting to feel yourselves and think, hey, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I got a lot going on, you might think it's a good idea for it to be kept by your own strength. Okay, I'll give you 50 years, and then we'll compare notes. At a certain point, it's like, yeah, it's not a good idea for it to be kept by my own power anymore. Now, it never was, but the reality is it safer for my salvation to be kept by my power or to be kept by God's power? Far better for God to keep it for me, right? Just like the kid that wants to go play, he's like, here, Mom, hold this for me. In a far greater sense, we are kept not by our own goodness, not by our own faith, not by our own works, but we are kept by the power of God. Again, we've referenced this passage a couple of times already, but John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice this, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So I'm in the hand of Jesus, who's in the hand of His Father. I and my Father are one. Now, if I were bold enough, you know, I would try to put something in my hand and say, all right, Haley, come take it out of my hand. I'm afraid she'd embarrass me and ruin my illustration, so I won't do that, okay? She'd be able to pry my... But isn't this a great illustration? You can give this to children's church. When you get saved, you're in Jesus' hand. Jesus is in His Father's hand. And anybody who wanted to get to me would have to go through the Father and through Jesus. Is anybody stronger than they are? No. So who can get to me and take away my salvation? Nobody. Now let me ask you this. If nobody can get in, can I jump out? No. We are kept by the power of God. Okay? So the power of our security, it relies on God, not on me. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded to be completely convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Jude, verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Who's going to keep you until the day we're presented before God? Jesus is. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 4 uses similar phrasing, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. That seal is a stamp of ownership. I mean, just like we go out here in the parking lot and you see manufacturer logos, you know who made it, you know who claims, who puts their reputation behind it. A seal in one sense is that, but in another sense, that seal is a proof of purchase. It's a guarantee of future redemption. So you're kept by the power of God. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. So does the security of the believer rest in my ability to obey? Can I lose my salvation if I fail and I don't live up to a high enough standard? No. The Bible says we're saved by the power of God. were kept by the power of God. So you see the permanence of salvation. You see the power of security. Number three, I want you to see with me the privilege of confidence. I use that because it fit my outline. You could use the word assurance if you like that better. The privilege of confidence. Okay, 1 John, I want you to see God's design. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have assurance. Okay, God is not trying to hide from us. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Back, forth, up, down, left, right. God wants us to know. Okay, that is God's plan. That is God's design. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see there the word know, and you see the word confident. God wants us to have confidence. God wants us to know for sure, to have it settled and not be in a constant state of up and down. That is a privilege. But if I could make a small distinction here between security and assurance, okay? Security depends on God. I'm kept by the power of God. Assurance is my view of that, okay? Now, you know, when we were, you know, doing the remodel on this building, you know, so we got some of us that were here got to see it in various stages of tear down and put back, okay? And that was kind of fun, especially the tear down part. That's what fit my skill. My help was no longer needed when it came back to making it look nice. But, you know, when I remember when we were putting the beams in over here above what is now the office on this side and the nursery on this side, I hadn't seen beams quite like that before. I was used to seeing metal beams. The beams over here, they're wooden. There's like a 2x4, 2x6 on either end and sheets of OSB standing upright. That's how they made the floor joists. I looked at that. I was very suspicious. I'm like, you want me to trust a piece of plywood on its side that it's going to hold all the weight up here? I was very reluctant. I'm like, I don't know. I don't think I want to be on top of this. I don't think I want to be underneath this. I think I'll just hang out on the porch and see how this goes. Here's what I'm demonstrating. I didn't have a lot of assurance that those beams would hold. I was completely wrong. I talked to, you know, some of the men that are working on the project, and they said, well, actually, if you talk to the architects and the engineers, they'll tell you that those style beams will hold more than metal beams will of similar size. Blew me away. I went from being unsure, certain, to going, all right, let's try it. The ability of those beams to hold me never changed, but my perspective did. Okay? There was a time when I'm like, I don't know if this is going to hold me up or not. And then there was a time when I gained some confidence. Oh, yeah, this will hold me and all those file cabinets of music we got up there now, too. Assurance is our understanding of God's promises. Okay? Assurance is, from my perspective, do I have a grasp on what God has already promised me? Okay? When I got saved, at that moment, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a whole list of other things that happened, but God gave me eternal life, everlasting life. I was just as secure then as I am today, but I didn't understand it that well then. But see, assurance is our confidence that what God said he will do. Ultimately, our assurance really comes down to, am I going to believe God? Am I going to trust the promises of God? See, God's design is that he wants us to have assurance. Colossians chapter 2:2, that their hearts being comforted, might be comforted, being knit together in love, and all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. God wants us to be confident in what he is doing. We've read other scriptures here that would go along with that, but that is God's design. He wants us to have confidence. But you know, there are some hindrances. There are some hindrances to assurance. One is a lack of fellowship, or I could call it a lack of abiding. John chapter 15 is the classic passage that Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If any man abide in me, he brings forth much fruit. And if you don't, you don't bring forth fruit. Okay? That abiding is our choice to fellowship with him, to be in his word, to be in prayer, to put ourselves in a position to bear spiritual fruit. But you know, if I am out of fellowship with God, I am lacking confidence and assurance. Okay? And if I am out of fellowship with God, I am more susceptible to doubting, wondering, whatever. But John 15 has been used sometimes by certain groups to say, oh, well, see, look, it says, if you those that bear fruit, he purges it, and those that don't bear fruit, he takes it away. That has to do with the fellowship of the believer. All right, that passage, along with others in the scripture, I believe teaches that a believer can sin to the point where God says, okay, you've lost all your opportunities. Your time on earth is done. He's still a child of God. He will still go to heaven. There will be great loss of reward, but it doesn't deal with someone who lost their salvation through their own actions. You know, if you can lose your salvation through your own actions, then you can gain salvation through your own actions, and neither of those are true. Okay? The other passage that folks most commonly struggle with or wrestle with when wondering, you know, can somebody lose their salvation or not, is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's two or three different views on that. I'm going to tell you what I think is the right view. And that is this. This whole if statement is hypothetical. Okay? If you have tasted, I think the phrases used there in verses 4, 5, and 6, they were enlightened, they've tasted, they were made partakers. Those are words that are used of salvation in other places. If those things happen and you've tasted the good word of God, if you fall away, you can't. But if you could, the point of this passage in verse 6 is to say you could never be saved again. Because it said you would crucify the Son of God again in order to accomplish that. Okay? The whole point of this is to say that Christ offered a sacrifice for sins once for all, once forever. And if you ever lost it, you can't get saved, lose it, get saved, lose it, get saved, lose it. You can be in fellowship, lose it, be in fellowship, lose it, be in fellowship, lose it, but you never lose the adoption of sons. You never lose the gift of everlasting life. But sometimes it's a lack of understanding, but sometimes it's a lack of fellowship. You know, another thing that sometimes is a hindrance to assurance is a lack of growth. If you're still in that same area, you might want to turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Verse 9 says this, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lack is what things? All right, back up to verse number 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So faith is the starting point. That's salvation. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Verse 9, but he that lacks these things. So verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are talking about growth. Okay? If you lack these things, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Was he purged from his old sins? Yes. But he forgot about it. He's lost sight of it. He's lost track of it. Now, the Bible does say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But my assurance of salvation doesn't depend on, do I have the right kind of new things in my life, per se. Ultimately, my assurance of salvation depends on the promise of God. The statements of Scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for my own observation, sometimes I can look at it and say, yeah, I used to do this and now this has changed. I used to do this and now it's changed. I grew up in a Christian home, grew up going to church regularly. It was never a question of are we going to church? It was only a matter of what time are we leaving. If that's your house, thank God for that. Okay? But, you know, what? I grew up in that environment. I was 15 years old when I got saved. When I was in, junior high, we had an open enrollment Christian school. And so I had made some friends that, let's just say, they weren't good influences. I'm convinced several of them weren't even saved. You know, the philosophy of the administration at that time was to try to make the church an evangelistic outreach instead of a discipleship tool. And I know there's pros and cons to both, but that was not good for me. Well, when I got saved at 15 years old, there were things that I definitely needed to go, and nobody had to tell me. There were things that changed in my thinking, my attitudes, my speech, my habits. All of those things changed. I can look at that. But you know, if you got saved at 5 or 6 years old, thank God for that. Okay? There's probably not a drastic difference that you can point to and say, boy, I was on my road to prison, you know, until I got saved and my life was turned around. No, I might have been on my way to time out. But that probably happened after you got saved too, okay? But, you know, the truth is there is a change. There is a new man. There are evidences of growth. But understand this. I mean, this is the spring. This is, you know, planting season, garden season. And so, you know, some of you have the itch. You know, some of you don't. You're perfectly content to let somebody else do it. You don't want to eat stuff out of your garden. You want to eat the stuff that grows in the package at the store, right? But, you know, you can take the seeds and you plant them and you get about this much green above the top of the dirt. Oh, look at that. It's coming up. Hey, by the way, don't do it this week. It's supposed to be freezing a couple of nights this week. Give it a little more time. Hey, look at that. You see what that is? That's okra. Really? Looks like weeds. Okay. Give it 4 weeks. Well, now it's this high if it's got water and food. Right. Eventually, it starts putting off pods for okra or maybe corn or beans or peas or tomatoes. Do you know this? Sometimes, you know, most of you probably don't start your tomato plants from seeds. You go buy the starter plants at the nursery. You know, sometimes they're this big, you know, sometimes they're this big, but you buy one that's already started, right? Well, the one that's this big is just as much a tomato plant as the one that's this big, but it's harder to tell when it's this big. You be careful pointing your finger at other people and say, well, look at their life. You know, I don't see this and this and this and this. I don't think that's a real tomato plant. I think that's a weed. God's the gardener. God knows what's a genuine plant and what's a weed. And in the parable of wheat and tares, he said at the end of the world, he'll sort that out. Okay? But he also said, my sheep know my voice and I know them. God knows us. And your growth can be varying in stages. It can be varying in speed. Quite honestly, it can be varying in strength. It can be lacking nutrition and kind of wilting. Okay? That's not the primary method to judge, am I saved or lost? It's helpful, but it's not the end all be all. Okay? Assurance ultimately comes from my realization that the Bible calls salvation permanent, eternal life, everlasting life. And the power of salvation does not rest with God, it rests with me. We are kept by the power of God. If I understand that, I understand the other promises that we've read, then I can look at that and go, based on what God said, I am confident that I'm going to heaven. I know me well enough to know I'm not a great person. I know me well enough to know if it depended on me, I would have lost it, but it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. Jesus is the one who saved me. Jesus is the one who keeps me. When I have that perspective, I have the privilege of confidence. Number four, the purpose of certainty. I could have used the word confidence again. I was trying to vary it a little bit. But we have the permanence of salvation. We have the power of security or power of salvation. Now I have the privilege of confidence and the purpose of certainty. Why did God give us assurance? There are those of varying theological persuasions that would say, well, you know, assurance is in the church. You have to attend church. You have to keep the sacraments. You have to give certain offerings. And if you don't do those things, your reservation's canceled. You don't have a guaranteed spot. Okay, I'm oversimplifying for the sake of time. Okay? There are those that would say, if I believe what you just said, then as long as I was sure I would save, I'd go live any way I want to. That can't be right. You know, so there's a whole line of thinking that says, if I believe once saved, always saved, I get saved and I go live like the devil. If you do, you're going to find out that the Bible says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And God definitely scourges his children. But why does God give us this privilege of confidence, the privilege of certainty? What's the purpose? It's in our statement again in the Constitution. What's the purpose of this? Number one, the purpose is for service. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 13. For ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Okay, God gives us confidence so that we can serve him. Number two, God gives us confidence so that we can live soberly and righteously. Turn to Titus chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Keep going. 1 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Very important passage of Scripture here. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm going to call time out right there. The grace of God that brings salvation. Does that sound like Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That same grace here in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does God give us the certainty of our salvation? So that we can confidently say, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to spend the rest of my life living to please the one who's taking me to heaven, because it's the least I can do to say thank you. If you truly appreciate the price that was paid for your salvation, you'd want to do whatever you could to show your gratitude, to show your thankfulness. So I know what I'll do. I'll give God money. Now, God expects us to support his work with money, but is God impressed with my money? No, whatever a small amount I have, he gave it to me. I know what I do. I'll give him my talents. Well, that's something I ought to do. You understand, anything I can offer God, he gave me. You know, the one thing that God gave me to control is my choices, my will. Am I going to obey? Am I going to submit? Am I going to surrender? Or am I going to do my own thing? God is pleased when I choose to live in a way that makes him happy. Why did God give us assurance? It's not so I can live for myself. In fact, Romans 13, verse 14 says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, that you should fulfill it in the lust thereof. God didn't give us the certainty or the confidence in our salvation so I can live however I want to. But have you ever noticed this? If you ever go through a period of time when you're unsure about your salvation, you're doubting, you're questioning, I'm not sure, do you have the confidence to live for God? Somebody at work asks you a question about the Bible. Do you have the confidence to say, Lord, help me, and go share the Scripture with them? You don't. When you lack confidence or assurance of your salvation, it robs you of any other enthusiasm and any other motivation to do anything else to live for God. You are like the dog constantly chasing his tail, you know, going around and around and around in a circle, which I still want to know, what's he going to do when he catches it? Right? Might be sad he did. But we are like the proverbial dog chasing his tail. We're like the hamster on the wheel. A lot of activity and going nowhere. But when you lack confidence, you're not going to move forward in any other way in your Christian life. Now, I know in here we have some people that are more natural salesmen and some people that don't want anything to do with sales. Do you know one of the most important things if you're trying to sell a product is you have to believe it's a good product. You have to be convinced this is good and you need this and this will change your life. Okay? I like coffee. I'm not convinced of all the other funny things that Mrs. Haynes sells in the coffee shop, but she is. Every time I go in there, she's constantly trying to convince me why I should try this and this and this and this. I'm like, I can't pronounce it. I can't spell it. I don't know what's in it. Just give me coffee, okay? She's convinced of it. You know why I'm a horrible salesman for that stuff? I'm not convinced of it. You will not be a confident witness for Christ if you don't have confidence that you are saved yourself. If you're not sure that the Bible is true and I've trusted Christ and He's promised He's going to keep me, you're not going to do anything else. You're not going to witness to others. Well, what if I mislead them? What if it's not true? What if? Let's go back to the beginning and see that salvation is of God. It's permanent. It's everlasting life. And we're kept by the power of God, not by our own works. Assurance from our perspective is learning to trust what's already there. But God's promises are there, God's character is there, God's faithfulness is there. I just have to learn to rely on it. And God does all of that, not so I can say, woohoo, I can do anything I want to do, and I'm not going to hell for it. That's entirely wrong. But rather, I can say, wow, I can have all of that burden off my mind. Now I can give everything I've got for the rest of my life to serve the one who loved me enough to save me. That's pretty good. That's why God gives us certainty. It's a privilege for a purpose. So, do we have what we call eternal security? I call it eternal salvation because that's what the Bible calls it. We are secure, kept by the power of God. Now, I went through and did one of those things where you put all the words in and the things that appear most often, you know, get the highest thing. What are the words that appeared most often in our phrases? Eternal and everlasting and life. God wants us to act like we have life, not like we're dead in Christ. I should be thankful for it, I should be excited about it, and I should be willing to share it with somebody else. So, as we wrap this up, have you trusted Christ and only Christ for your salvation? Your church membership, your good works, your family heritage, none of those things, as positive as they may be, will get you to heaven. If you have, number two, have you decided you're just going to trust God's promises and God's word and believe Him when He says it's everlasting life? Maybe tonight you just need to go to God and say, God, I've been looking at this the wrong way. I just need to trust that You can keep me and I don't have to keep myself. Maybe you need to look at it and say, Lord, You gave me this, but you know, I've been not using it the right way. I need to use it to say thank You to You with how I live based on this assurance. Whatever it is, would you thank the Lord and would you commit to Him to trust His word and live for Him like you should tonight? We're going to have a word of prayer and then the musicians are going to come and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, as our closing hymn. We'll turn there in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for everlasting life. Thank You that it's a free gift, and Lord, it's available to each one. Lord, I thank You that we're kept by the power of God. Thank You, Lord, that You want us to know, You want us to be confident of what You're doing. And Lord, help us to have confidence in Your word and in Your promises, Lord, so that we can live soberly, righteously, godly, and so that we can be soul winners, so we can share the gospel with others. Lord, thank You for the privilege that You've given us. Thank You that we can know for sure and we can share that with others. Help us to do that now. I pray, Lord, that Your word would do its work as we close our service. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.